Before we talk through Jonah's story, I just wanted to paint a little bit of a perspective difference for some of you this morning to consider. There is a lot of debate in the Christian world of Jonah the story historical or Jonah the story tall tale. And I want for you to just consider a few things. Jonah is someone who is recorded as existing historically in 2 Kings. He actually existed during the time of the king Jeroboam II, who was not a good king, but Jonah was like, hey man, it's all good for you. Actually, Amos, another prophet at the same time, was like, no, don't listen to what he's saying. So Jonah, his start's not that great, but historically Jonah did exist. And so it was very rare for parables or short stories with morals to exist, including the names of real people. The second thing I want you to consider is Jesus's perspective on the story of Jonah. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, as he's pointing to his own life, says these things. One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is a sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here." Speaking of himself, "but you refuse to repent." Jesus points to this event as a historical event because it is going to point to his historical event. Now, I'm not here to convince you that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I'm here to convince you that Jesus rose from the dead. So if you're like, you know what, you, Jason, you believe that Jonah was in the belly of a great beast for 3 days. Now, I believe the Son of God walked on earth, died, rose from the dead, and will return. Like, that's stranger than the belly of a fish. Yeah, okay, yes, yeah, we're doing it. It's awesome. Like, if you want to be known for believing something crazy, tell somebody that it's crazier that you believe the Son of God walked the earth, rose from the dead, and will return. Like, yes, you believe the resurrection of Christ? A man sitting in the belly of a fish is easy, right? It's amazing to me that the two things that people love to argue about, the flood of Noah and Jonah in the belly of a whale, get debated about. And Jesus actually references them as historical markers. And the danger of going, well, the Old Testament's probably full of just old stories and fables and parables, just like everything else, is you will actually begin to say, well, maybe Jesus just rose metaphorically. No, the historical account of the resurrection is everything to us. So if this morning you want to be like, I can't believe Jason's dumb enough to believe a fish story. Well, I also believe that a dead man rose, ascended to heaven, and will return. So yes, call me a fool, but it is the power of God to salvation. And I believe it is for us something we must consider when we take Jonah's account into our own lives. So that's a rabbit trail. That's for free. I want you to know this, though. I know when we say the name Jonah, our first thought is the fish, right? Well, good Bible study would tell you, if you were to read through this text, you will know what this is about. The story of Jonah only mentions a fish 4 times, right? Well, maybe it's about Nineveh. Nineveh's only mentioned 8 times. Maybe it's about Jonah. Jonah's mentioned 18 times. Now, in 4 chapters, that seems like a lot. God is mentioned 40 times in Jonah, okay? Who is this story about? It's not about Jonah. It's not about Nineveh. It's not about a fish. It's not about the sailors. It's about the compassion of God on rebellious people from every corner of the earth. And it's the first time that God is going to send one of his people outside of the people of Israel to go and announce something that God wants done. This story is not about a fish. It's not about a bad prophet. It's not about don't be like Jonah. It's not about be like Nineveh. This story is about the compassion of God for the rebellious. And it should make you go, I cannot believe God is that patient with that man. Speaking of Jonah, I cannot believe that God would go to these pagan sailors who we'll meet in just a minute, and he would allow them to worship him. I cannot believe God would look on Nineveh and save them, which we'll see in a minute. The compassion and mercy and patience of our God should shock you. Should make you angry too, because people don't get what they deserve. This is the heart that we get to see of our Father through these pages. So in Jonah chapter 1, just as Miss Becca said, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord gave this message to Jonah: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. So you got to have the voice. You got to have the beginning. You got to have the first thing. If we're talking about rebellion, there has to be a word that's given that someone can reject or deny or rebel against. This is that word. God has spoken. Jonah hears God speak. And just like, I mean, and for us, we have four children. I can honestly almost remember every first time I heard the word no come out of my kid's mouth. Like, they're so cute and so awesome, because they just, yes, whatever you say, whatever you say. And then out of nowhere, they're like, no. And you're like, excuse me? What did you just say? I said, no. No, what? Right? Like, the first time. And if you've ever worked with kids in any capacity, whether it's in a teacher role, a preschool role, middle school, element, and you hear a kid say no to you, what does that do to you? You're like, you will respect my authority. Right? Like, everything in you wells up, but it's that tone that's taken. It's that posture of no, I will not. And so something has to be given for there to be rebellion against it. And God has spoken and he's given his word, and we see Jonah's response. Now, Nineveh was 500 miles away, about a month's journey. Nineveh was actually the seat of the Assyrian government, and they were a brutal people. Like, you can read historical events involving the Assyrians and the torture that they would put people through, entire communities through, before they killed them was ungodly. There were communities and towns that committed suicide rather than be taken prisoner by the Assyrians. They were that hardcore. So this was not something that Jonah would have been like, yay, I get to go talk to these people. It's like going to talk to that neighbor that you don't want to deal with. And so Nineveh is where he's supposed to go. They actually worshiped a pagan god named Dagon, who is half fish, half man. Maybe that's part of the reason the Lord used a whale to spit Jonah up. It's like, I don't know, maybe there's some credibility there. I'm not sure exactly why that's the detail, but they did. They worshiped a half fish, half man, and they had 100-foot fortified walls, beautiful palaces. They were powerful. And Jonah was asked to go here because Nineveh's wickedness had reached God's ears, and their time was up. Now, Nineveh was not imposing a threat on Israel at this point in the story. They weren't. So God wasn't sending Jonah to save Israel. God was actually sending Jonah to save Nineveh. This is problematic, right? For a guy who's like, no, we're God's people. We do what he says, and he's for us, and this is strange. This is part of the problem. Nineveh was not imposing on Israel at this point in history, although they had before. Jonah was good. Israel was existing in a good time. Like, there's no reason to manage all this and to do all these things. Like, I can actually just enjoy and to hear, go to Nineveh. But verse 3, this is the danger of all of it. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, I want you to see this physical map. This is what's so humorous about this visual, right? Tarshish was materially wealthy. It was ultimately the farthest point on the known earth for most people to go. So you see where Nineveh is. You see where Tarshish is. This is meant to cause you to go, wow, he is trying to go as far away from what God's asked him to do as he possibly can. I mean, verse 3 tells us why he's doing what he's doing. Verse 3 tells us that he's trying to get away from the Lord and he hopes to escape the Lord. And why? Why would Jonah want to run from his Lord? The responsibility that he was given. Was it because he hated Nineveh? It could be. Could he have been bitter towards Nineveh? Assyria had attacked Israel before historically, and he may have had family members and relatives that had been killed by the Assyrians. Maybe he did. Maybe he held a bitter place in his heart for Nineveh. Maybe he was a nationalist. Maybe Jonah was like, Israel's all that matters, and I hate everybody else that's not from Israel. There are many who believe he was, because it was a mindset that people walked in. We are God's people. Therefore, he loves us most. Maybe he was. Maybe he was fearful of God's call. Like, God, you know those people and how dangerous they are. Like, why would you send me to them? What if they kill me? I'm living the good life here in Israel. What if they kill me? Why would you send me out of here? Like, this is the first time historically that God asked someone from the nation of Israel that was a prophet to go somewhere else and announce God's words. It's symbolic. And Jonah should have been like, I can't believe, maybe I'm the one who's bringing the blessing that was promised to Abraham to the other nations. Maybe I'm a part of that. Like, this prophecy is being fulfilled by me. Like, I get to be a part of that story of not just blessing Israel, but blessing the whole world. And Nineveh's part of the whole world, so maybe I get to be a part of that. That's not what we see. We see him complaining, running his mouth. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, we see the darker side of why he doesn't go. So he complained to the Lord about his mercy. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. You see the darker side of Jonah's refusal to go in his own prayer to the Lord. What would it be like to be known as the man who hated God because God loved his enemies? That could be a subtext for this story, right? Jonah, the man who hated God because God loved Jonah's enemies. I mean, you might be able to put your own name in there too. We all could. We all could be a people who slowly find ways to not do what God asks us to do because of bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, hatred, walls that we've put up. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it's we want God to show us mercy, but we don't want him to show someone else mercy. That's a hard truth to sit in when you consider rebellion and what it does in our lives. The Lord sends a storm because Jonah said, I'm going to Tarshish. His ticket probably said, I'm going to Tarshish. The ship's manifest probably said, I'm going to Tarshish. But the Lord said, you're going to Nineveh. So he tosses a storm out onto the ocean, out onto the sea. And verse 5 gives us an indicator of where Jonah's at in all of this. Fearing for their lives, the sailors are desperate. They shout to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Now, there's another time we see somebody sleeping in a ship's hull, and it's Jesus, because he's at peace. Jonah's displaying something a little different. Not caring. Right? Both of those will allow you to sleep through anything. I just don't care. Jesus was sleeping at peace. Jonah's, I don't care. And so you have this scene play out that's actually a hilarious picture. Verse 6, you can read these words. So the captain went down after Jonah. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, the irony of this story is that the sailors look at Jonah after just declaring, I worship the God who created everything you see. They would have thought there was probably a God over every one of those. They were all fickle. They didn't know how to please them. But Jonah saying, I worship the God who's over everything. And those sailors say, then what the heck are you doing running from him? The sailors were the voice of reason in this story. Jonah should have been like, I worship the God of everything. Why would I run from him? I should go because he's the God of everything. He's over everything, all things. He's all powerful. I can go to Nineveh with all confidence. But here he is running and sleeping, and sailors are saying, come again? You're running from the God over all things? What's your deal, man? You're going to get us killed. Right? Like, these guys are the voice of reason in this story, and it's supposed to make you go, wait, that's the Lord's anointed. He knows what he's doing. No, the sailors are speaking to Jonah and speaking in a response to who God is. It's the hard-hearted. It's the sailors, the ones you would expect to be like, arr, we're hard-hearted and we don't care about God. But no, they do. They're the most realistic perspective of this awesome rescuer, this awesome God. They're the ones saying, Jonah, you're going to get us killed because your God is over all things. And they ask, well, how do we fix this? And Jonah says, well, you know what? Just toss me into the ocean. You'll actually be helping me with my plan. I won't have to go to Nineveh. I'll just drown. I'll die at sea. And then God can't send me to Nineveh. Jonah has suicidal tendencies this whole story. I mean, again, chapter 4, verse 3, listen to what Jonah said after he complained to God about his compassion. Verse 3, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. This dude is so worried that he's going to say, God's judgment is coming to Nineveh, and God, you're going to respond in kind to them. You're going to save them. You're going to make them, you're going to have mercy on them. And what I said is not going to come to pass. I actually care more about what I have to say coming to pass than your compassion and mercy. Kill me now, God. Just kill me now. That's how hard his heart in this moment is. But the sailors, they don't do it. They're like, well, we'll just row harder. We'll just row harder. We won't throw you in the water. We're not going to toss you overboard. We're just going to row harder. And they realize that it's impossible to row. And so they start praying. And their prayer is hilarious because it's the sailors going, dear Jonah's God, please don't kill us for your boy's sin. Dear Jonah's God, please don't kill us for throwing your boy over the side of the boat. Dear Jonah's God, we know you and him have beef, but please don't take it out on us. Dear Jonah's God, save us, right? Like, it's just, it's one of those humorous moments of the sailors, like, acknowledging Jonah's God in a way that Jonah should have been, but he did not. And so Jonah is tossed overboard. The storm stops. The sailors are amazed, and they worship the Lord. It says they make vows to him and they say, we're going to serve this God with the rest of our lives. The sailors had a bigger view of God than Jonah did. And I love verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah was saying, look, toss me overboard. I die at sea. I don't have to go to Nineveh. God's like, Uber fish, I need you out there on the side of that boat to pick up one Jonah and take him to one beach off the front of Nineveh, right? Like, this is what happens. Like, even in his rebellion, he's trying to make his plans. And the Lord's like, no, I know you said Tarshish. I said Nineveh, and you're going to Nineveh. And this is how it's going to happen. Like, it's just humorous. Like, the humor to this story is just God's sense, like, it's his mercy, even in stopping Jonah from running, because the mercy that needs to be announced has to go to Nineveh, and God is doing whatever it takes to get it there. Jonah prays from inside the fish. You can actually read through that prayer. He's like, you saved me. Like, I'm in the fish. Like, somehow I thought I was dead, right? Can you imagine tossing overboard and just sinking in the ocean? Everything going black around you, like everything. And then out of nowhere, right? Like, what just happened? And so he's inside this thing and he's praying and he's like, God, somehow you did this. I don't understand how this is going on. But verse 8 of his prayer is very telling of what happens with rebellion in our lives. Verse 8 says, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. This is the problem of rebellion. It's like we think we're going to find mercy that we're so wanting somewhere else. And the truth is, we've turned our back on the place mercy resides. Like, that's why we run. We think we'll just find these other things. This is so telling. Jeremiah, another prophet in history of Israel, he said that the people of Israel were guilty of two things, not just one, two things. They turned their back on God, and then they chased other things to replace God. They were going, God, you alone are supposed to do these things, but you know what? I think I know better, and these things probably will do it better for me than what you can do. So they're guilty not just of one thing, but of two things. I've run, I've turned my back on God, and now I'm looking for other things. But Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, very telling of who God is. Then the Lord, after Jonah had been puked up onto a beach, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. I mean, like, outright rebellion, and God's like, I can still use you. I could still use you. I could still use you if you just turn, if you just look. I could still use you. I can still use you. Second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. Like, he just keeps being compassionate on Jonah. And Jonah is given an 8-word message in the English translation that says, in 40 days, God's judgment is coming to Nineveh. That's all he says. And it takes him 3 days to get that message across the entirety of a city that was close to 1 million citizens. This is the simplest message. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And I know some of you are like, well, that doesn't sound very compassionate. But what happens because of those simple 8 words is from the greatest, this evil and wicked king, down to the animals living in Nineveh, they repent. They say, wow, we should not be living this way before this God who knows all things. And Jonah's God has announced this judgment coming on us. We better turn and we can repent and we don't have to keep moving in this way. Chapter 3, verse 10 says this, when God saw that they had done turning from their ways, how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This chapter 4 is often left out in kids' stories, but chapter 4 is full of Jonah being upset. God, you should have given Nineveh death, but you gave them life instead. There's this whole moment in chapter 4 where this plant grows to give Jonah some shade, and then the plant dies, and Jonah gets ticked off about it. And God says to him, look, here's the deal. I get to give grace and mercy to whoever I want to. It's not your job to decide who gets my mercy and grace. It's your job to declare my mercy and grace. You don't get to decide, Jonah. It's not your responsibility to pick who hears my message. It's your responsibility to be faithful to deliver it. And Jonah chapter 4 ends with a question. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? It's God asking Jonah, where is your heart in all of this? In your rebellion. Rebellion is not just doing what God has said not to do, okay? God has laid out clear things that Christ followers are to be marked by avoiding and abstaining from. But there are way more invitations to be active. So rebellion in this case is not just not doing the bad things. It's actually refusing to do the things God has said to do. And I believe this is probably where the church in America struggles more. Like, we've gotten really good at thinking that Christianity means I avoid these things. Yes, society knows that we avoid these things, but do they know what we're for? Do they know what we want to do in the world because Jesus has set us apart as his kingdom people? Does the world have any clue what Jesus has asked us to do with our lives? So much of the Christian walk has been about, well, I want to avoid smoking and drinking and murdering, right? Yeah, I get that, right? The natural consequences for the rest of the world get that, right? Well, I probably shouldn't smoke because it might give me cancer. Probably shouldn't drink because alcoholism, drinking and driving could probably kill somebody, right? I shouldn't murder because I don't want to go to jail, right? A world is starting to understand, hey, there are some things that I shouldn't do because of the natural consequences. But the supernatural that we've been asked to do, forgive your enemies. How regularly are we engaged in that, right? Bless those who curse you. Submit to one another, right? Like, for us to look at one another and go, man, I want to give you more honor than I seek for myself. What if we were to be a people who served one another rather than going, I want to be served by everybody else? What if we were a people who were to tell others, as Jesus said to, about Jesus and his teachings? What if we were to comfort others because we've been comforted, right? We all seek comfort, right? We're like, God, comfort me. Do you know the other half of that verse? Is you are comforted, so you will comfort others. So much of our Christian walk has been about me, me, me. But the truth is, if we've really encountered him, it becomes about us. What if we just did the one thing Jesus said was the greatest thing we could do with our lives? What did he say? Don't smoke. Don't drink. Is that what he said is the greatest thing you can do with your life? No, what he said was, love the Lord with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are both active, not non-active invitations. What if our lives were consumed with more of obeying the things Jesus said to do than obsessing over the things we're not to do? Would the world look a little different because of the church's engagement? We understand that the bad things rob us of life, right? Doing the bad things rob us of life. But what if we could see that not doing the good that God has asked us to do is just as life-robbing, right? Like, Jesus came and displayed for us how to live, not how to not live. Jesus displays for us how we are to live. And yeah, and a people that were consumed with what I should eat and what I should drink, Paul says these words in Romans chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Even for us to obey all the things that Jesus says to do, we need his Spirit. I know there's some of you who are like, well, I need his Holy Spirit not to drop the F-bomb at work today. You know, you need his Spirit to live in peace with other people today too, right? You need his Spirit for every breath. But the Holy Spirit is not given to us to tell us what not to do. He actually will also lead us into what we are to do. And rebellion is when we say no to that Spirit. Jonah's rebellion began in his heart with a desire to flee the presence of the Lord. We all know, scripturally would teach, you cannot escape the omnipresence of God. So what was Jonah trying to escape? He was trying to escape anywhere he could hear God's voice. I'm here to tell you that our running from the Lord does not just begin with our actions, begins with a desire in our heart. We begin to separate ourselves from community. The first thing to go when people are choosing rebellion is the voices of others that might say, have you thought about this? We remove ourselves from the place of where scripture could be proclaimed, where our hearts could be impacted. We remove ourselves from prayer. We remove ourselves from singing the songs of faith. We remove ourselves from serving others. Why? Because our hearts are like Jonah. I want to get away from the Lord's presence, and I will sit with those who will tell me what I want to hear. If you are sitting in an echo chamber, and today, boy, do we love the echo chamber. Just tell me what I already agree with. If that's where you live, your heart is in a dangerous place. If you are unwilling to sit with those who may go, have you thought about God's call on your life? Have you thought about the good news of what Jesus has done and how you might be trading that for something lesser? Have you thought through those things? If you don't sit with a group of people who can walk you through that, then you are missing one of the ways God has designed to keep you, for you to preserve, to persevere, to endure. But the second element is that rebellion is refusing to do what God has asked you to do. Plain and simple. If God has asked you to forgive and you say no, if God has asked you to give, you say no. If God has asked you to serve, if he's asked you to go, if he's asked you to be a part, if he's asked you to step in, if he's asked you to walk in a place that you've never been before, you're kind of fearful of it. If he's asked you to take a step of faith and you've said no, the journey towards this rebellious heart, it's on its way. We all would love, it's so funny to me, all the different YouTube videos and Facebook videos of life hacks that are out there, right? Like, we all want life hacks. We all want something to be simpler. Like, if I can just find ways to cut time, to cut the impact, to cut the difficulty of things, there is no life hack for obedience. There is no life hack to hearing the voice of God and God saying, you gotta do what I asked you to do, or these are the things that are tied to that consequence. These are the consequences that are tied to it. You have to be willing to say, God, I know it's hard, but like those sailors, you said no to the God over all things? Why? He's all powerful. If he's asked you to take the step, he's gonna give you what you need to take the step. As the band comes and we close this morning, Jonah is not a story of no one responding like they, Jonah is a story of everyone responding not like they should, right? The Lord speaks, Jonah should have been the one who was like, yes, right? The Lord speaks, the sailors probably should have been the guys who were like, we don't care, but they were the ones who did, right? God speaks, and Nineveh should have been destroyed because they were wicked, right? God should have destroyed all of them, right? Because they were all rebellious, but he didn't. The beautiful message of the gospel is that Jesus came for rebels. All of us have run from his words. All of us have run from the way he's asked us to live. All of us have turned our backs on him and tried to fill our lives with everything else there is. And John said it this way, 1 John chapter 1. For the believer, for you and I as his church, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. The problem is not confessing our sin. The problem is thinking we have none to confess. We're all in a good place if we can just admit we're rebels. That the change that we long for is not in running from God, it's running to God. That's the crazy invitation over and over and over in the Old Testament, is to fear God alone and come close to him. That's a weird idea when we think about fear, right? When we think about fear, we think, oh, well, if I fear something, I should run from it. No, if I fear God, I want to run next to him. Like, I used to give this example all the time, but Malachi, when he was like 2 or 3 years old, when we would go into a new place, he'd be that kid who was like, I'm going to stand right behind my dad's leg. And then he would get comfortable, and then he would run back and be back behind my leg. Kai was expressing fear of his dad. Like, dad is the baddest man in the room. He could take anybody in here. I'm going to hide behind him because he is all powerful in this moment. He might not think that now, but I can still take him. I can. Yes, I can. But this is what we are invited to. Rebels are invited to run to God, not from him. That's the gospel. You know, it's interesting. 3 weeks ago, I don't know if you saw this story or not, but a man named Michael Packard, who is a lobster diver in Cape Cod, who does it the old school way, like he swims to the bottom of the ocean and picks up lobsters, right? This dude tells stories about looking up and seeing great whites swim around the same area. His strategy is to ball up at the bottom of the ocean floor and just lay there until the great whites go away. You do that for your job description? That's crazy. But he's doing his thing, lobster diving, and out of nowhere, he just gets swallowed by something, and he's like, oh my God, I'm getting eaten by a great white shark. I'm dead. Wait, I don't feel any teeth. It's not a great white shark. Yes! But where the heck am I? And he realizes a whale has just swallowed him. 3 weeks ago, I watched a 60-minute interview that was 25 minutes long about this guy's account. I watched the Jimmy Kimmel episode where this guy swallowed by. Like, this is the most fascinating thing you're going to see all day. But one of the things he says about this encounter is he's in the mouth of a whale. He recognizes he's in the mouth of a whale. And he says to himself, this is how I die. This whale is going to freak out, and it is going to head straight to the bottom of the ocean, and I'm not going to be able to make it back up. I am going to die. And he starts to think about his family, and he says to himself, there is no way I get out of this unless the whale decides to spit me out. As he said those words, I was like, isn't it that way with God? There is no way we get out of this rebellion without judgment and consequences and condemnation unless God gave us a way out. And he has. It's by believing that message of Jesus, who has shown us how to live, how we have not lived to that, but that we would be covered in his righteousness by faith. Jesus's life, death, and resurrection doesn't make it like I've just never sinned, but it's actually made it like I'm always doing the way Jesus said to do things. Like, his righteousness over my life. That's why we are people of faith. And Becca quoted it this morning, Isaiah 55. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that they may have mercy, that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to your God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. What are you running from? Why are you running from it? Why are you running from his words? Why are you running from his ways? You're turning your back on the mercy you're so hoping for. You and I, as the church, the kingdom of God is made up of people who, by God's power and ability, do what God has asked us to do. We are not to be known for the things that we don't do. That is not just what Jesus came to do. We are to be known as a people who do what Jesus said to do by his spirit, by his power, by his ability. We need his spirit for all of those things. This morning, as you consider rebellion in your own life, this isn't about somebody else's rebellion. God's intention for us as a people is for us to first seek here. Go, God, search my heart. Know me. If there's anything in me that's unpleasing to you, God, take it out at the root. Help me surrender. Maybe that's what you need to pray this morning. Maybe you need somebody up here to pray for you through this process. Maybe you just need to get on your knees and say, God, thank you for being merciful, and I don't want to run from your mercy. Maybe your posture needs to change. Maybe your hands need to go up. Maybe your eyes need to close. Maybe you need to stop hiding behind little things to just say, God, I'm here. Forgive me for running from what you've asked me to do And thank you that Jesus has covered me. Let me walk by your Spirit. This is not one of those moments when we just go, meh. It's time for the church to go, God, we're sorry for not being who you've asked us to be. Thank you that Jesus fuels us and sends us. We want to be those people. Help us. Help us today. Father, I ask that as we consider these words, that the story of Jonah, it's not about a fish, it's not about a bad prophet, it's not about a bad city, it's not about sailors, it's about you and your constant mercy towards rebels, your constant call home, your constant invitation to come back. Lord, would we be a people who run to you, not from you? May we confess our rebellion and may we turn and say, Lord, help us. Help us to see how you meet those needs. Jesus, we trust you for today. It's in your name we pray.